be helpful if you had your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 7. I wonder if you've ever tried to sort out a disagreement between two children. If you've been a parent, I'm sure you're familiar with that experience, or maybe working in a school. Usually what you get is two stories. Well, he did this. The other person, well, but she did that. So quick to jump and tell you what the other person has done wrong, and so slow to admit that they themselves had part of the fault. But you know, I don't believe it's just an attitude that's restricted to children. We're all too quick, aren't we, to see the faults in other people and not to realise our own faults. Well, let me give you a bit of context about this passage that we're looking at, where Jesus tells us not to judge other people. Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples on how they are to behave as proclaimers of the gospel, how they are to be salt and light, chapter 5, how their actions will portray what they believe to a watching world. The other context is really the context of the whole book. Matthew's writing to a Jewish church that's in mission. But they're struggling. They're struggling with the issue of the Gentiles being part of the church too. And so here in 2011, look at this passage. We do so conscious of the fact that we are both Jesus' disciples, commissioned to take his message to others. But we are also a body. We are a group of God's people. We are a church seeking to live together as sinners saved by grace. And neither of those things is easy, is it? Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world where people know that you're a Christian and they're watching. And your life is to live up to what you believe. But also, as we rub shoulders with one another, inevitably, disagreements arise. Inevitably, we see things in others that we find displeasing. But we need to know how to handle those things as believers together, as the Lord Jesus Christ's family. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches here could be seen as a whole set of rules. Rules to follow. Just as Moses gave the laws in the desert, so this is the New Testament set of laws for us to obey. But Jesus is directing the disciples away from the observance of rules to the emphasis upon relationships. He talks about in chapter 5 about not being angry with a brother, but about being reconciled with him. Chapter 5 verse 13 talks about the relationship of husband and wife. Chapter 5 verse 33, being honest with one another. Chapter 5 verse 43, loving our enemies. Chapter 6 verse 2, giving to the needy. Chapter 6, verse 14, forgiving others. And now here, concerning judgmental criticism. How we relate to others around us is so important as God's disciples. Relationships can get tense, especially within a family, different opinions. But if our witness is to be effective, we must not be contradicted by our actions. So important for us as Christians, as part of his family, how we treat one another. We're going to divide this passage into three sections. First of all, I'd like us to see that before you and I make judgments, much caution is needed. Before you make judgments, much caution is needed. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. With the crowds coming and the disciples being prepared to go and serve, Jesus gives his disciples a sober warning. Jesus is not saying to them, don't judge at all. But he's saying, be aware that you will be judged in the way that you yourselves judge. You'll be judged by the same attitude that you judge other people. You will be judged to the same degree that you judge other people. Just as in chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. How we forgive others, God therefore will forgive us. And how we judge others, God will judge us. It sounds very fair to me. If I go around being harsh and judgmental and critical with others, why should I be treated any differently by God? James writes a very practical book, doesn't he? And he has things to say about this. James chapter 2, verse 12. Speak and act as those are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Chapter 5, verse 9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Sober warnings, aren't they? You see, God is the only righteous judge. He's the only one who knows all things. The theological phrase is omniscient. God sees everything. He sees all the details. In a trial, we bring many witnesses and try to discover what the truth is. But God knows the truth. God sees the truth. God is the only one who can judge absolutely with perfection. God knows our intentions. He knows our character. He knows our thoughts. But it's so easy for you and I to be judgmental, isn't it? To hear and see something and to think that we know the full story. That we're the ones that are omniscient. We see the right picture. We think we know what's best. And therefore we have the right to tell others what is right and what's wrong. We think we're the all-wise, the all-knowing ones. Well, we are created with a capacity to make judgments, to weigh things up. It's not wrong for you and I to use what God has given us, that ability. But what matters is the way in which we use it. I remember my mum always saying to me as a child, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Yes, we are to make judgments, but how we make them, how we exercise that ability is what matters. And Jesus' next words will help us to do that. So number two, before you make judgments, much self-examination is needed. First of all, much caution. Remember that you'll be judged in the same way that you are judged, so be cautious. Don't be so quick to speak. But if you are going to speak, first of all, examine yourself before you examine the other person. Verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? We are quick to see other minor faults, specks, in others, but blinded by the blatant sins, the logs in our own lives. The ESV here says we do not see, we do not notice. The NIV says we pay no attention to them. We choose not to see them. Because it's painful, isn't it? We don't like to acknowledge our own faults and failures. And it's so much easier to point out the faults and failures of others. But this is hypocrisy, isn't it? If we see things in others but not in ourselves, we need humility to examine ourselves. We need to acknowledge our own sin. To acknowledge that we need a Saviour to cleanse us, to forgive us. And it's only then that we are likely to exercise the right judging of others when we first looked at our own lives. We said, yes, Lord, I acknowledge. I fail here. I've done this. I'm a sinner through and through. And I'm dependent on the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus. And then you look at your brother, you look at your sister. All of a sudden, that thing that you see wrong in them doesn't seem quite so big. But you recognise, yes, they need the love and grace and compassion of God. I've received that love, grace and compassion myself, and therefore I'm going to act in a way towards my brother and sister that is kind, that is gentle. Jesus always knew what others were thinking. He knew the Pharisees and their hypocritical ways. Matthew 9 verse 4, Jesus says, it says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Jesus could see into their hearts. Matthew 12, 22, also Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knows our thoughts. Our actions might seem right in our own eyes, but Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows why we're saying what we're saying to another human being who are sinners just like you and I. And I'll take a stab at suggesting that the majority of our judgments are not made directly to the person or persons concerned, but rather to a third party. We're not brave enough, are we, to actually go to somebody and say, I think this is wrong. I don't like what you're doing. It's so much easier for us to go to a third person and say, have you seen what they're doing? I don't like that. And behind other people's backs, we moan and we complain. And we're critical. And we're just like those hypocritical Pharisees, moaning, complaining about someone else and not seeing our own shortcomings and failures. But you know, self-righteousness always leads to hardness of heart and harshness. We become the ones that think that we're right and others are wrong. But you know, we're not judges. We're criminals, fellow criminals. Just imagine the ludicrousy if you were in court and you and a fellow rogue has been judged by the judge, and you turn around and you become the judge. And you start pointing fingers at the person that's committed the crime along with you. It's ludicrous. We read from Ecclesiastes this morning, didn't we? Chapter 5, verse 1 tells us this. Go near to listen, rather than to offer sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Again, James says we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. But we love to spout out, don't we? Just trips off our tongue so easily. A little jibe, a little comment that's not said in the right attitude. And so we need these humble hearts before God. Like that Pharisee in Luke 18. Not to be like him, standing at the front in our self-righteousness, saying, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like the others." But rather to be like the tax collector, standing humbly at the back, with his head bowed and saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." We need self-examination before we start pulling others apart. Remember who you are. Remember again, as Ecclesiastes said, that God is in heaven and you are of earth. 1 John 1 verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. 1 John 2 verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." Don't claim to be without sin, but confess it to the Lord, who is willing to forgive. I read an article recently about C.S. Lewis, whose wife died, and he was asked why he had no photographs of her in the house. And his response was interesting. He said, "I don't want to have an image there that's going to give me the wrong remembrance of who my wife was. That it would be so easy for him to look at that picture and remember only the things that he wants to remember about his wife. And almost idolize her. Rather than remembering her for the person that she really was. That she also was a sinner." He says this, "Loving the original requires lifelong adjustment on our part." You see, often we want to adjust others. Maybe in a marriage, maybe in the home, maybe in the workplace. And we see something wrong in somebody else and we want to put it right. Because we think we know how they should be. But he says, no. It's us that needs to adjust. And this difference is a key proof of the marital love that Christians are called to have. Don't be discouraged when you don't see eye to eye with your spouse. Where there is no disagreement, no annoyance, no resistance, there is no opportunity for sacrifice. If we love only what is pleasing to us in our spouse, we are loving only the preferences. We don't need a gospel to do that. If we love only the preferences in other people, that's easy. But Jesus calls us to have that same loving grace and compassion that he shows to us. And to love people as God loves us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to be patient with one another. And to look at ourselves and say, maybe it's me that needs to change. He says we need it to free us from our tendency to adjust one another constantly to our liking. We criticize because things aren't to our personal liking. Jesus came to serve an impulsive Peter, a distracted Martha, a dubious Thomas, that he came to serve a person like each one of us. And yes, Christ's redemptive love changes us by degree, but this change is about conformity to righteousness, not conformity to personal preference. Our standard is Christ's perfect righteousness, not yours and mine personal preference. And so in our self-examination, we have to ask ourselves, am I being critical according to God's perfect standards, or am I being critical according to what I prefer? Have I seen that plank in my own eye? And is what I see in somebody else really, really that important? You see, we can have a naive vision of what marriage and family life and church life should be. We all have our personal preferences, don't we, about styles, the way things should be run. But as we live together in a family or in a marriage or in the church, reality soon knocks down our false icons. We see people as they really are, imperfect, sinful, annoying people like you and me. But it's much easier to look at others' faults, isn't it? And think that they are the ones to need to change and not us. The church is a living body with all different characters and personalities, ideas, abilities, skills, idiosyncrasies, strengths and weaknesses. But God has called us together to love and serve one another, to consider others better than ourselves, to follow Christ in loving people for who they are. It can be all too easy to have an idealistic picture of what we would like our family, our spouse, our church to be like. And it's not wrong to have hopes and aspirations, but we need to love people as Christ loves us. But do you find yourself pulling people apart, sharing what you don't like about them to somebody else, criticizing the church, criticizing the pastor? Oh, how we need the compassion, the humility, the sacrificial love, the gentleness and the kindness that only comes from Jesus Christ, so that we build each other up rather than tear each other apart. And often it happens when there's times of tension, isn't it? Maybe in the marriage or in the home, when life's stressful. Work is an absolute nightmare. You're tired. The children aren't sleeping. There's an issue in the church and there's a church meeting coming. I don't know about your church meeting this week, by the way. I've not been told anything. But it can happen, can't it? Times of change. And it's so important that we take on board what Jesus is telling his disciples here. When there's different opinions and views, we can be so quick to make critical, judgmental comments about others. And such attitudes can and often do lead to divisions, to splits, to breakdowns, to great hurts over a small speck that we see in somebody else. So we need to have that self-examination like the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You know, if you want somebody to change, if you want a child to change, the greatest way is to be an example to that child. So easy, isn't it, as a parent and when you're tired, to be nagging and criticizing and telling a child off. This is what you've got to do. Don't do that. Do this. But how much a child learns from example. What a challenge that is to me as a father. That my children might follow me in the way that I live my life, as I self-examine myself, as I put myself under the spotlight of God. Say, Lord, test me, show me my sins, show me how I fail. Help me to have that same humble, gracious attitude towards others that you have towards me. But we're not to remain in isolation. As I said, Jesus is saying, don't judge at all. We have a responsibility to one another, just as parents have a responsibility to their children, to say, that's not right. That is wrong. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our reputation amongst the neighbourhood and outsiders, we have a duty to one another to come alongside and to gently correct. But you see, we need to do that with kindness. And so often our criticism, our judgmentalism is not kind. It's more about putting somebody down and therefore making ourselves feel better than it is about wanting to gently instruct that person that they might change, that they might honour Christ, that they might live a life that's worthy of him. Paul says this to the Thessalonians, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to one another and to everyone else. Galatians 2:22 verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, for you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I don't know if you've ever had a splinter. Somebody's come along with a pin. Said, let me take that out for you. Oh, no, no. And you recoil, don't you? Let me do it. And you take the needle. And how do you take that splinter out of your flesh? You do it gently. You know how it feels when you might prod yourself a little bit too far. One writer says this. The assumption is that no one will be as careful with my own body as I can be. Richard Steele has said, no one can handle a man's sores as tenderly as himself. This is the imagery behind the husband's love for his wife. He must graciously and attentively recognize her weaknesses, her anxieties or deficiencies, and help her address them as tenderly as if they were his own. And so when you see something in a fellow brother or sister, and you recognize that in God's standards, not in your own standards, but in God's standards, there is a weakness, there is a flaw, there is a deficiency, in kindness you draw alongside them as if you were dealing with yourself. In that same way that you want to be treated, so treat other people. It's the golden rule, isn't it? So we need this right attitude before we go and make judgments. Finally, before you make judgments, much discernment is needed. Much discernment is needed. Let me read verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What does this have in relation to judging others? Well, dogs were considered unclean animals. And we could be thinking that Jesus is talking about those that are unclean, those that are outside of the kingdom.
But Jesus isn't talking about don't go and share the gospel with them, don't go and speak to them. Pigs were domestic animals, animals that were cared for, looked after. Dogs were in the home, they lived there in the home and they ate food under the table. And so this imagery here, I believe, is the dogs and the pigs, they were under the care of the people. And Jesus says, why would you throw a pearl to them? Let me read to you some verses from Isaiah 56 that speak about the leaders of Israel being blind like pigs. Isaiah 56, verse 9 to 11. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. You see, these were the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, and they were supposed to be looking after the flock. But he says they're like dogs. They love to sleep. They do not bark. They do not cry out when danger is coming. They're not watching over my people at all. They're blind. They have no understanding. Pigs and dogs don't see the importance of something that's sacred, something that has value and beauty. They're just happy with their food. And Jesus is saying, if you throw a pearl to a pig or a dog, they'll woof it back as if it's food. They won't appreciate what you're giving them. And they'll choke on it. And it'll probably cause them to turn around and bite you. And so he's saying, be cautious. Have discernment about what you share with others. Now this is going to be Christians or non-Christians. People in God's kingdom or people who are outside of God's kingdom. We need discernment about what we say, how we say it, when we say it, whether we say it at all. You see, Jesus was completely discerning, wasn't he? Jesus knew when it was right to stand up and to speak and to attack his enemies. He knew when it was right to condemn the Pharisees, but he also knew when it was right not to speak. Before Pilate, a supreme example. Standing before his accusers, he knew what to say and how to say it. And teaching his disciples, hear the same, that discernment is needed as they go. And in chapter 13 of Matthew, he says, I'm going to send you out like sheep amongst wolves. You need to be careful, you need to be wise, you need to be discerning. And so as you go and as you see things that need pointing out to other people, be discerning, be cautious, be careful. Ask the Lord to give you the words to say, words that are kind, words that are sensitive, words that are said at the right point. Giving the right food at the right time. That might be somebody who's backslidden, somebody who knows needs to be pointed out the errors of their ways. But sometimes we have to wait until people appreciate what they're being given. A pig or a dog would not appreciate being given a pearl. And sometimes we want to share the gospel, we want to point out something that's wrong in somebody's life, but they're not ready to receive it. And we need that patience to stand back and to wait and to pray that God would so work in their lives that he would bring them and prepare them ready to receive what he wants you to give them.